Well, welcome to this seminar. There are still a few people joining us, but it's great to have you here. This is the seminar called The Theology of Pioneering and Planting, and this is part of Stream One, which is about foundations of planting and pioneering. It's great to have you here. Before we begin, I'm going to give you a few practical things. We will be recording this session and it will be available in the future to watch via the digital platform ccx.media. The only people visible on the screen is going to be me and John, our speaker, and you can see Roger and Tors, our panelists, as well. So if you're attending the seminar today, you won't be visible on the recording. And if you post a question in the question box, that also won't be visible. And if I read out your question, I'll just use your first name. So we are compliant with GDPR. So, if you would like to ask a question, we would love that. We would love your interaction. So, please do type into the Q&A box whatever you'd like to know. And if you can see someone has asked your question already, you can click like and then upvote it so there are more people who are clicking on that would really like to hear that question answered. Please do use the chat and use the Q&A as much as you'd like. You can say hi to each other, you can write stuff, and I will be keeping an eye on the chat function during that as well. And you can also, just an encouragement to share anything, you can tap things in to the chat, but also do share things on social media. Any great quotes from our speaker and panelists you can put onto onto your Instagram or whatever you've got with the hashtags MultiplyX2021 and also the hashtag CCX. So here we are. My name's Abby Todd. I'm your host for this seminar stream, and with me today is John Valentine, who's our speaker. Welcome, John. John is the theologian at large at the Gregory Center for Church Multiplication, and he trains church planters as part of that role. It's great to have you, John. And then our panelists today are Roger Ellis. Roger is a director of the 24/7 Communities Network, and Tors Ramsey is the Archdeacon of Newark and has got a particular responsibility for church planting enabling in the Diocese of Sutherland Nottingham. So what a great team we've got. We're going to begin our time together by hearing a short talk and some content from John. He's going to share about the theology of church planting, and then we'll have quite a bit of time, hopefully, to hear and to discuss with Roger and Tors as well. We would love to hear from you. So just a final little encouragement to add into the Q&A and add into the chat. So, John, over to you.
Abby, thank you very much. And good afternoon, everyone. It's so nice to be doing this with Abby and with Tors and with Roger. And thank you for joining us this afternoon. The theology of church planting and pioneering. I wonder if we can start just with the acknowledgement that sometimes those things are not uncontroversial in the life of the church. I remember when I planted our church in Holborn in central London. I remember that first meeting with the local clergy. I'm an Anglican vicar, and I remember meeting the local clergy. And perhaps it was me projecting my own insecurities, but there was a real sense of, and what are you doing? And what are you up to? How will this affect me? And if I'm honest, I think that there was something in me as well, which was saying, what am I doing? You know, should I be doing this? Is it okay to do this? Is it all right theologically? Is it just a fad? Is it actually something which is inadmissible in some way? So that's where I'd like to sort of broach our subject. And what I would love is from this that, particularly if you're starting out, or perhaps if you do have theological questions, I think and I know that Tors and Roger feel the same. We'd love you to go away from this seminar just with a sense of theological confidence, a sense of robust confidence that this is indeed a biblical thing to be doing. And theologically, it really does hold water. And more than that, it's not just a grudging, it's okay, but actually, it's a really positive thing to be engaged with, really very near the heart of God's mission to the world. So in terms of the introductory talk, just to get us going, I'd love us to think about some, let's go to the Bible, and we're going to look at some of the biblical practices of church planting. Then we'll trace some of the theological and missional implications of that before opening up to hear from Tors and Roger what I really meant. Okay, then, well, let's start. Let's go to the Acts of the Apostles. As Pastor Agu said earlier on today, it is the book, isn't it, about church planting in the New Testament. Let's look at Paul's missionary journeys. And as someone has written, we should really call those church planting journeys, Acts chapters 13 to 21. And just a little point in passing, it's chapter 14 of Acts and verses 21 to 23. This is Paul and his companions, after they proclaimed the good news to that city, that's Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then on to Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And after they had appointed elders from them in each church, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord, in whom they had come to believe. And what we see there, it's a fascinating little moment, isn't it? What we see there is we've got evangelism, preaching the gospel, disciples, the making of disciples, the language of the kingdom of God, and then out of nowhere, churches and elders being appointed in each of the churches. So we can say straight away, in terms of Paul's practice, it's a church planting practice. There's a preaching of the gospel which gathers people into a church in the service of the kingdom of God, and leaders needing to be appointed for those churches. I guess we could say it's a church planting model. Flick on a couple of pages, Acts chapter 16 and the foundation of the church in Philippi, one of the most exciting moments in Acts. And we've got Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer, each coming to Christ. Perhaps this is more of a pioneering model of following the Spirit, following up individuals and then gathering them together into a community. And at the end of that chapter, verse 40, we just read that they met in Lydia's house to encourage all the brothers and sisters there. So they'd gathered those people into a church in Philippi. So this was Paul's evangelistic practice. In Romans, this is chapter 15 and verses 18 and 20. Again, it's just a passing thing. He says that he's fully proclaimed the gospel as far as Illyricum, all the way around the Mediterranean, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's the whole sweep of the Mediterranean world. It's an incredibly vast area. Now, that's really interesting, because he would not have had the time, the energy, or the scope, even Paul, to go to every single one of those cities, villages, hamlets, to proclaim the gospel. So how had he done it? And the only answer which makes sense exegetically and practically is that he had planted churches throughout that whole Mediterranean sweep of land. And more than that, he'd planted churches which would then plant other churches. So there's Paul's evangelistic strategy there as well for us to see. And again, another little reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Maybe this is the church planter's verse. You remember Paul says that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And the context there is of the starting of new churches. So I think straight away, I hope we get just a sense of this is the New Testament in action. This is church planting and pioneering happening as the very genesis, the very basis of the existence of the church. I think just something to draw out is the New Testament unequivocally puts evangelism on the one hand and church on the other hand, and puts them together. And it's not just that there is evangelism and then people are gathered into the church, though there is that, but there's also the sense of reversing that and saying it is through the church that God evangelizes a community and a region. So that says to us, as soon as we hear the word church, something in us goes, aha, then that's about mission. And as soon as we hear the word mission, something in us goes, aha, then that must be about church. And somehow we've got into the way in our Western thinking, at least, of keeping those two things apart. Whereas the New Testament says to us, please hold them together. Church and mission go you can't split them, they go together. Leslie Newbegin, the famous missiologist and theologian, he said it rather bluntly, an unchurchly mission is as much a monstrosity as an unmissionary church. And it shouldn't surprise us, this was the methodology of Jesus as well. It's sometimes said, isn't it, Jesus never talked about the church. And it's true that he did so very rarely using the word. He does so twice in Matthew 16 and 18. Interestingly, actually, in a very developed form, he clearly envisaged communities that were church, which were deeply related to one another and the purposes of God. And of course, in those passages, he talks about my church. I will build my church. But even if we step back from the specifics of the vocabulary, it's quite plain that Jesus had a model of community. All the metaphors he uses are plural. It envisages people together. Just think of the famous ones, the flock, the banquet, the vine, the kingdom, the family, and so on. None of those make sense if it's just individual believers. It's people coming together. To use perhaps slightly anachronistic language, it's church. That's what Jesus is building. And of course, the vision that Jesus had, the central vision, was the renewal and the redevelopment of the people of Israel as the people of God called to reach to the world. And if we think back into the Old Testament, that's the model that we have, isn't it? At Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, God says to his people there, you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. It's a people who will act as priests, who will bridge the gap between God and the world that he likes, that he loves. Does more than like it, doesn't he? He loves the world. Actually, way back to the call of Abraham. Do you remember that God calls Abraham and says, you will be a nation, and through you I will bless the nations of the world. I hope this is giving us this sense of, this is why church planting, it's the sweet spot. It's the sweet spot of the purposes of God for the world. It's a people called by his name, in which he lives and through whom he will reach out to love and serve the world. And that's why when it comes to the Great Commission, and Jesus sends off the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the core activities of that are baptizing, being baptized into the body of the church, and teaching. And again, they're both corporate activities. They're church planting activities. Remember, Jesus is ascended, he's going to pour out the Spirit, and they're being sent off. What should the early church do? Well, start churches. That's the only way, really, to make contextual sense of the Great Commission. So if we use this as a diagrammatically, just to pull these thoughts together before we look at some of the implications, this slide, a homemade slide, basically what you have is the combination of community plus mission. Those two things together are what the New Testament has in mind when it talks about the kingdom of God. Neither on its own is sufficient, but both together add up to what the Lord has in mind. When I was, thank you, Toby, that's lovely. When I was a vicar of church planting in Holborn, and when Abby and I were part of the same church, which was tremendous, I remember us, Abby, I don't know if you were there, we went for a church weekend away into the middle of the countryside, and it was a great time, but there was a slightly regrettable aspect to this, that our venue was a dry venue. And some of the faithful wanted to go to a pub. So off we went in the middle of the night, driving around the countryside. Eventually we found somewhere. And suddenly this lovely rural pub was invaded by vast numbers of people from our church plant. And I remember the barman just looked completely nonplussed. And he said to me, because I felt it was my duty to lead at this point. So I was at the forefront of this particular adventure. And he said to me, who are you guys? And there was a marvellous moment when one of my friends just slapped the bar and he said, we're the church. And that was church planting in action for me. We're the church. That's who we are and what we're here to do. And actually, as I think back on those days, you know, what do I think of? You know, we did many great things, some good times, some struggling times. But what I really think is the people, the different people. I remember one of our Alpha courses, the most recent one, local lady, retired nurse, just coming back to faith. Alongside that, a really whizzy guy, super intelligent, who was sort of Anglo-Chinese, worked in the city, side by side with this lady. Another guy, working class guy, again, coming back to faith. And it was the people together. This is church planting. It's mission and people being gathered together. Briefly then, two implications, and then I'm really looking forward to hear what Tors and Roger have to say. But what first implication is that the church is about relationships that are engaged for the sake of the outsider. So theologically, we say that it's the relationships within are also for the relationships without. That's what church is. It's the mission and the people together. Just think of the emphasis in Ephesians, you know, engaging the darkness with the light and so on, dealing with the powers and principalities. How? Through relationships of unity and maturity and spiritual life. Or think of the prayer of Jesus, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and I've loved them even as you have loved me. And then the second implication is that there are very many ways of doing this. There is no one size fits all. It's not a cookie cutter matter at all. There are as many different ways of being a church planter as there are many ways of being people. Because if church planting is people together on mission, then each of those gatherings will have a very different character, perhaps a different calling. They'll express the life of Jesus differently. Rowan Williams put it well, of course. And if church, in inverted commas, is what happens when people encounter the risen Jesus and commit themselves to sustaining and deepening that encounter in their encounter with each other, there it is again, there is plenty of theological room for diversity of rhythm and style, so long as we have ways of identifying the same living Christ at the heart of every expression of Christian life in common. And in my current role, we're really seeing this, and the church planting course that we run, we're seeing so many different types of church plant. On the last course, there was a resource church, big church in a city centre. There was a plant on a farm in the middle of the countryside. There was a Catholic church, a New Frontiers church, a missional community on a housing estate, many, many others. So by way of introduction, we all hope that gives you a sense of something robust theologically. I hope that gives you a real sense of confidence that this venture, it's not a wacky, flaky, fringy thing. It's something that has always been central to the way that God acts in relation to the world. And may God bless you in it and all your activities for him. Thank you, Abby.
John, thank you so much. That was an absolutely brilliant tour of the theology of church planting, and certainly can attest to lots of good times in your church, being the church, not only in the pub, but sometimes in the pub. So yeah, lots of good times had by all. I wonder whether we might start actually with your final point, but before we go there, just another quick encouragement: do add stuff into the questions, into the Q&A box, or into the chat, whichever you'd like, but particularly into the Q&A section, and we can ask those in a moment. But your last point, John, was around diversity and around the idea that in fact there's no cookie cutter approach to church planting. Love to pick that up with Roger and Tors. Maybe Tors, you could start and tell us a bit about the different types of church planting that maybe you've been involved with and experienced.
Yeah, great, thanks Abby. And yeah, thanks John, that was brilliant and a great starter. So I think in terms of the diversity thing, we are thinking about different models. And I suppose what came to mind is where we started with Paul was there was very clearly a sense of planning with Paul and his friends and his co-workers, but also a sense of flexibility. And that's something we often talk about in the church planting course, is needing to have both those things. Where I work, the diocese that I work, and particularly the Archdeaconry now that I'm working with and in, we've got a variety of contexts, from post-industrial towns, market towns, rural, and then also in the wider diocese, the urban, and all of those contexts need different things. The communities are organised in different ways, they have different needs, but also they have different experiences and different ways of doing things and organising themselves. So there's that sense that's where the variety and the diversity is needed. And it's, I believe personally, it's really good for us to do good thinking and planning around how can we best plant churches in those places, but also be open to the Spirit and to learning, so that when we try and have a go and get going on the ground, we suddenly realise, oh, actually, this doesn't quite work. So it's holding both of those aspects of Paul's missionary journey, the planning, it's great, produce models, yet learn from other places in the country, but also always be aware God will show us something new. And it's almost in having a go and getting things started and trying things, being brave, that we then begin to allow God to inform what we're doing.
So good. Thank you, Tours. Roger, how about you? Can you tell us a bit about the diversity of church planting expressions that you've been involved with?
Yeah. Sure, yeah. I mean, building a little bit where John ended, where Tours has taken us, I think it's a great question as well. What would you, from Ricky saying, what would you say to those Christians who oppose doing church a different way? I think you'd probably say, look at the New Testament. I think one of the mistakes that we make is often we flatten New Testament ecclesiology. We think that there is a single New Testament church, whereas if you look at Jerusalem, you know, it's a one-off model, really, based around the temple, which had a particular character growing out of Pentecost. Philippi, which John talked about, was Paul going first to the synagogue in the city. So it would have started primarily with Jewish people. You go into Corinth, you see something completely different, built around households. You look again at Rome, apartment churches, you know, smaller units. So when you look at the New Testament, you see this rich diversity of church expressions. Yes, there's a unity around Easter and around Pentecost, but how it's outworked from, you know, James in Jerusalem, Peter, we don't know much about the Petrine churches or the churches that John planted. We know a lot more about Paul's churches, but what we can be sure is there's a diversity. And so I think as we church plant, we can really contextualize ourselves wherever it is we are planting. So, you know, Corinth looked different to Rome, looked different to Jerusalem. You may be working, you know, amongst clubbers, you know, music culture, arts culture. You may be working amongst an estate. You may be working with people that are very mobile, people that are based in a locality. You can build church and plant church out of that kind of context. And so where I work within the 24/7 network, you know, we've got quite large communities that focus more around a meeting, which works for a certain type of people. We've got other communities that are built around the meal table, that work locally. We've got others that are working with it with new monastic rhythms. So there's all kinds of different expressions of church planting, all having the same vision, the same values, sitting in the same movement, but really approaches to church planting are something that are open for us to be pretty pragmatic about. And I think you see within the New Testament, you see quite a bit of pragmatism. Paul, I've become all things to all people in order to win some. And I think that's quite a New Testament principle.
So helpful. Just reminded about Emily Hutchinson saying in the little roundup before lunch about the pandemic as well, kind of forcing everyone into this kind of spirit of entrepreneurialism and creativity almost, that actually sometimes it takes something that we don't expect or want to kind of push us into those kind of new and fresh places. Tim has asked a question about pioneering and planting, and I think it's a really good question. I don't know who would like to go for this one first, but do you see pioneering and planting as theologically synonymous? So obviously we know that to some extent they are different beasts, but theologically, John, tell us.
Do you mind if I leap in? I'm sorry, guys. I jumped to the front of the queue there, really. And Tim, thank you so much for this question. We've never actually met, but I know your name so well and love what you're doing in the pioneering world so effectively and wonderfully. So it's really nice to interact like this, and thank you. I don't know if you'd agree with this, but I do see them on the same theological spectrum. There's the pioneer spectrum, isn't it? Well, which you will know very well, which I find really, really helpful. And I see it theologically as well as practically. So I think there is the same aim, which is to reach and love and serve the world that God loves in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And maybe the difference is that there's more of an emphasis in the church planting world. And I have to acknowledge I'm a church planter, so maybe I see things through that lens of starting with the church, having a sense of the church is how, you know, where God dwells and is reaching through the church into the world. Whereas maybe the pioneering world starts more with the world and the people of God being in the world, listening to what the Spirit is already doing within the world. And from that place to come back, not come back, but to found a church where it is. I have to say, I think that distinction is becoming increasingly blurred, certainly in practice. And I like to think theologically as well. I think, it feels too much of a nicety to say, you know, where are we on this? Not least because certainly church plants now, second generation church plants, are wonderfully learning from pioneers in what they're doing, both theologically and practically. And I think maybe the same is happening in the pioneering world as well, to learn ecclesiologically from church planters. So I think I'd say they're not an exact replica one on the other, thankfully not. But actually they are together on the spectrum with a slightly different emphasis. I don't know if Roger would agree with that.
Yes, I do agree, yeah.
Do you?
I think in the New Testament, to be simple about it, I mean, in the New Testament context, pioneering and planting were synonymous because, you know, it's virgin territory. So and I think what you're saying is right, John. I also like New Testament scholar James Dunn said, you know, the church has to be recasted. It's ecclesiologists that recast the church in each age, in each culture, in each generation. So I think there's an element of which, you know, we're always, when we plant, we're going to be recasting the church. We're going to be recreating the church in a sense, which does bring a little bit of attention because, you know, institutions tend to adapt somewhat slowly sometimes. And so there is that dimension that's there if we're working in a more institutional context. But I think they are synonymous because you can't help it. You have to start entrepreneuring and pioneering once you push into new territory, unless you're just rearranging what you already have.
That's really helpful. And yeah, interesting actually to think that in the New Testament times, maybe they were basically synonymous. Tours, I've got a question that I would love you to start with. It's a question that Andy's asked, and maybe you could see this one coming towards you. It's wonderful to have an archdeacon on our panel. but Andy's question is that he would like to hear experience from the panelists about growing a church with bums on seats, which dioceses seem to like and also fund, versus a relationship model that often is underfunded and under-resourced but does create a strong sense of discipling and mission rather than a gathered church. So yeah, Tours, can you give us your wisdom and also your experience of how maybe the two styles of planting and pioneering can work together?
So it's a great question. It's a big question, isn't it? So I think just some brief thoughts. I think the first is that when we talk about bums on seats, we are talking about people reached for Jesus. We're talking about disciples who don't know Jesus coming into the kingdom of God. And ultimately, that's what we're about, whether we're pioneering or church planting or whatever we're doing. So I think I completely recognize that there is, it can feel sometimes like a particular model of doing things attracts funding when other models don't. I think that is changing, actually. And I think as the church is learning how to do things differently, as I began with, then there are changes in terms of funding stream. But I do think that when we're talking, we must always remember that when we're talking about bums on seats, we're talking about new people coming into the kingdom of God. And actually, that's what I think we're all about. So that's the first thing. I think the second thing is that in terms of the sort of pioneering church planting split, when we're doing mission and reaching out to new people, I would always want to remind us that we are growing the church. We're not just doing evangelistic events. And so I'm just thinking about Leslie Newbegin's quote that John mentioned earlier. If we're growing churches that are not doing good shepherding, one of the questions that I often get is when I'm encouraging people to do new things is, well, what about us? What about the church? Who's going to shepherd us? You know, it's all about the new. Nobody cares about us. Well, if we're planting churches that don't care about people, don't disciple people, don't pastor people, then we're not actually planting the church. We're just doing evangelistic events and then sort of dropping people. So I think that holistic sense of planting the church, growing the church, is really important to keep in mind in both our pioneering and our planting. And I'll just finish quickly by saying, you know, we are really blessed at the moment that there is some focus, there's some money around to do some new things, to innovate, to take some risks. But actually, it is God that blesses his work, and it is in the spirit and with the resources of God that we plant. When I planted a church in Exeter, we didn't get any extra funding apart from my post. I didn't come with any people. And we had a very strong sense, and you know, people have heard me say this before, of looking at what God had put in our hands. And when we looked at what God had put in our hands, we had huge resources, gifts amongst us, opportunities to reach out. So, you know, funding can be amazing, but it can also sometimes be a bit of a distraction. It's God that grows his kingdom, and we need to look to him for resource.
Thumbs up from Roger. Thumbs up from me as well. Such a great answer. And yeah, thanks, Tours. Actually, you've just got so much experience in that area. It's really great to hear from you as well. I'm thinking we've got loads of good questions here. Here's a good question from Simon. If there was one resource or book to recommend on getting going with planting, what would you suggest? So I wonder if we can have one from each panelist and speaker. If you've written a book, then you can tell us that one as well. Roger, why don't you start?
That's a really difficult one. I think, well, if we're talking about New Testament theology, I would read some of the more social. I read something like Meeks's new work on the New Testament church, which looks at in detail about the culture of the New Testament churches as they emerge and what they're like. It's an academic book, but if you can apply that today, if you're looking at cell church or emerging church. Hirsch's books are good. Cole's books are good if you're taking that approach. Yeah, there's a lot out there. Read broadly. That's what I would do. I wouldn't read one book. I'd read six or seven books and then see what the Spirit's saying and see what fits with you. That's what I'd do.
Thanks, Roger. Tours.
I don't know whether it would be a starter book, but the book that I dip into all the time is Tim Keller's Center Church. And that's quite, I mean, it's a big book, but because of the way it's set out, you can actually really dip into one section and do some work on that particular aspect. So that's a book that I keep returning to again and again, and I'd highly recommend if you haven't seen it. But don't be put off by its size. It's well set out.
I agree. I love Tim Keller's book. It's great. Roger has been very bashful. He has written a book on church planting. So I do flag that one. Newish book is Gareth Robinson. It's written Stones and Ripples, which is very practical, excellent use of scripture. And Gareth and Lizzie are the real deal. They are planting in Manchester. It's a very good read, I think. Very stretching and but very equipping as well.
Thank you. We've got 5 minutes to go. Can you believe it? The time's gone quickly. But I'd love to hear from you all about really just final thoughts on how thinking theologically can really make a difference to and enrich our church planting. Roger, would you start us off on that one?
Yeah, I think it helps us with our praxis. So, you know, you look at the beginning of Acts and you see that, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. You see the way mission starts where you are and moves outwardly. You see Paul's vision that John brought out to fully proclaim the gospel from Jerusalem to, you know, in effect, southern Yugoslavia. Yet at the same time, you see the Macedonian call. You see prophetic words and visions and dreams that actually shape the way, the whole focus and direction of the mission. And so I think by looking at the New Testament and then putting that into our planting, we can see that there, you know, there's strategy, there's process, but there's also massive prayer intervention, Holy Spirit intervention, directing our planting. And that comes into what Thors was saying, that in the end, you know, it's the Lord that will build and enable us to achieve what we're setting out for.
Thanks so much. John, how about you?
Thank you, Abby. I think that, well, many, many things, but one of the things is I think good theological thinking frees us from the purely pragmatic or a kind of cultural captivity. If we're thinking theologically, that means that I can break out of, you know, I've only ever seen it done this way, or my own particular stream of the church. And I'm sure there are very many things for which we're grateful, but actually I think a theological vision will give us a broader sense and also bring us back into the stream of the Spirit, what the Spirit has done down the ages and in history. And we can find endless renewal in that. So I think it gives health, it gives confidence, but it also gives a dramatic and powerful freedom. I think theology does that for us. And I'd love to encourage us to do more of it, actually.
Tours, over to you.
So I was thinking earlier about the different words that the Bible uses for the church, the many, many different sort of images that it uses, you know, temple, family, city, building, plant, there's loads and loads of them. And I was trying to think about examples, practical examples of churches that I know have been planted in this diocese. And I was just thinking of three and how almost their sort of strap lines, their vision statement reflects maybe a theological understanding of the church. So the examples were the woven group of churches are following the wonder and the way of Jesus, maybe that sort of pilgrimage sense of church, or Trinity Church, church on fire, city alive, maybe that sort of temple imagery, or the potting shed church, creative, rural community, almost that sort of sense of God's field, you know, that sort of family community. And I suppose having that sort of thinking in that way, when you approach a church plant, you're thinking, how are we setting up? What are we trying to do in this place? How are we going to be the Christian expression of God's kingdom in this place with this particular culture and this particular community? And I think that those sort of theological themes can really help you shape and form your plans.
Fantastic. Well, it's been such a rich time together. Thank you, John. Thank you, Roger. Thank you, Tor, so much for all that you have contributed. We are coming to the end of our seminar now. So love to invite you, if you would like to stay on this stream, our next seminar is called Being Sent Out, Discerning the Call to Pioneer and Plant. So if you'd like to stay on this channel, just don't do anything, because we'll have a little loop and then we'll be back in 10 minutes time. If you would like to explore something else, please do have a look at the program. There are 9 seminar streams, so loads to choose from. So enjoy the rest of the afternoon. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for all your questions. Sorry we couldn't quite get to all of them, and God bless you.
Thank you, Abby. Thanks, everyone. Bye-bye.
Thank you.